Amen. Peggy Anderson is a gift to the church now, isn't she? Amen. And this is one gifted church. When our firstborn Kyle was born and we brought him home from the hospital, my wife did something really weird. She burst into tears. I was like, whoa, what does this mean? She'd been doing weird things for like 9 months before that. You know, she would just weird. And she just, remember, we brought him home to the parsonage, and she's brought him in, and I'm like, here we are, you know, our little family now. And she just burst into tears. Her mom was a long way away, and she says, I just don't know what to do with him. And I'm like, feed him, change his diaper, make sure he doesn't roll off the changing table on the floor, you know. She didn't know what to do. And tonight I have a message for Daryl and Sue Ann, Matt and Carol Cody, Jimmy and Sarah, and DJ and Julie, and Matt and Cinda, and Aaron and Natalie, and Pastor Brian and Jody, and Dan and Jamie, Terry and Beth, Matt and Pam, and Kyle and Elizabeth. I want to talk to you tonight about how to raise this little child that you have to love God, what to do with this baby that you have. And if the rest of you want to listen in, you can. The Bible teaches that authorities like parents provide provision and direction and protection for those who are under their care. I like to think of parenting in a simplified way because I can get so overcome with the responsibility of being a parent. And so I would suggest to you that you think of this, of that little girl that God gave you, or that little boy that God gave you, that you think you want to provide three things for them. And my message tonight has 9 points. But three things that you want to provide, a way to simplify your parenting. And that is, think of the three things that you want to provide for that child while they're in your care and beyond. And I call them, and I'll use these terms, they're oversimplifications, and I don't want you to read more into this than I'm going to say, but it'll be a memory device for you. And that is, you want to provide discipleship and apprenticeship and courtship for them. Now, you don't want to do that right away, but you do want to begin the discipleship right away. In other words, you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you want them to be prepared to step into life. And you want to help them if they're going to marry. You want to help them. You want to help them. You want to work with them to find a godly mate. As a matter of fact, that whole courtship thing, if you don't take the most narrow technical definition of the word courtship, that's not what I'm doing. But in the broader definition of the word courtship, that whole thing, it's supposed to work with mom and dad involved. And so I'm just to suggest to you that you want to think this way. Now you have this little one. And you want to disciple this little one. You want this little one to love Jesus Christ. You want to prepare this little one with skills and abilities for life. And that's going to involve their education and their apprenticeship and their involvement in different things that you do for them. And you want to help them to approach this matter of who they're going to marry if they're going to marry. I like to think of that as a dad, as a responsibility. Let me just give you these 9 things tonight. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And all of you can do that while you're listening in on my little talk to these parents. Book of Deuteronomy is chapter 6. And this is really how you have a strong nation, and it's how you have a strong family. And of course, it's true how you have a strong and godly church. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're familiar with verse 4, aren't you? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Number one, teach this little child God's truth every day. Teach this little child God's truth every day. That's the command of Scripture. When God says, I want to found a great nation, He says, I want you to teach your children every day. is at the core of a nation, of a godly nation. And it's true about a family too. Teach them God's truth every day. Saturate your home with evidence of your love for God. I want you to notice there what it says. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Your entire life should be saturated with the evidence that you're a family that's in love with Jesus Christ. Now, understand this. What's the purpose of this teaching? Is it just to chalk their little sweet heads full of Bible knowledge? Is that the reason that you teach them? So that they'll be smart? So that they will know a bunch of stuff? It's not the purpose. Look what it says there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then these words that I gave you, you're to teach them to your children. The purpose is so that they would love God with all of their heart. That's your goal. How to raise this little person to have a love beating in their heart for God. Everything else, and Matt, that's what you said tonight. So my mom always told me, everything else is going to fall in place. Your mother, Matt, your mother was right. She knew this was true. And that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. So if you get that in place, then everything else is going to be in place. But if that doesn't get in there first, then nothing else is going to really matter. And so remember, teach them every day with the goal that they would love God with all their heart. Now, when you're raising this little one, you want to think like this. What is my ultimate goal? What am I trying to accomplish here? You're trying to raise a little person that loves Jesus Christ with all of their heart. And Woody Hayes said this. Sorry about this. Woody Hayes was a coach of a Big Ten school. I will not name again here. Anyway, he said, when he was talking about the forward pass, and he said, he's the guy that taught Bo Schembeck, or maybe you remember Bo. That would be, yeah. Anyway, he said three things can happen. Three things. You guys are not very nice about that. Come on, loosen up a little, really. Come on. Notice I didn't say that when I was candidating. You notice that? My wife said, nah, you were kind of quiet about that. I said, you bet. They had a question and answer session. It just didn't come up. Of course, you know who the chairman of the pulpit committee was. That was kind of like, yeah. Anyway, he's a Buckeye, see? I'm sorry. Anyway, but listen to this, and hopefully this little silliness will help you remember this very important truth. But Woody said, with a forward pass, three things can happen, and two of them are bad. And in parenting, when you're trying to raise this little child for the Lord, three things can happen and two of them are bad. Obviously, if the little child doesn't love Jesus and doesn't love you, and they're like a little rebel, and they grow up and they just go off and they carry on, then, I mean, I don't want to be harsh, but at least temporarily, you have failed. That's one bad thing that could happen. Here's another bad thing that could happen. What if they love you, but they don't love Jesus? What if they love mom and respect mom, but they don't have love? Then you have failed. It is possible for you to have an emotionally healthy family. Pagans do it all the time. An emotionally healthy family, they take Christian ideas, they impose them on an unchristian home, and the kids turn out sometimes half decent because they're just emotionally healthy, but they don't love Jesus. That is not success. That's failure. Now, the goal is for them to love God with all their heart. And if they love God with all their heart, they'll love you too. Teach them God's truth every day. Second, not only teach them, show them every day. Show them. Notice what it says here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's the primary thing. It's show and tell. It's not even tell and show. It's show and tell. They will be like you are more likely than they will be like you talk. And so ask God to give you. These words shall be in your heart. In Proverbs it says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Watch how I talk. Watch what I love. Watch how I live my life. Watch what's important to me. Do what I do. And you know, that's really a powerful thing. When you have a little one, here's what's going to happen. It's so wonderful that you have a little tiny one. And I can tell you these things now. Because if they get a little bit older, and that's, and it's kind of like, it's a bit more difficult then. But what will happen is, they will do stuff you do. And sometimes those will be your most difficult moments. When they do what you do. When they talk the way they heard you talk. You're going to grieve sometimes about that. They're going to like a lot of the things that you like, maybe everything you like, they're going to like. Just how you are and what you become is the most powerful thing you can do. If you want them to love Jesus Christ, show them how to do it. If you're the dad, can I just, as a pastor, tell you straight, the Lord's Day ought to be your favorite day of the week. You should be the first guy up on the Lord's Day. You should be brewing the coffee. You should be, I got to be careful what I say here because I'm a pastor and I basically get up and leave on the Lord's Day. And I want to be really careful, but I am enthused about it. I'm excited about it. And the kids know that. And you get up and you put the Christ exalting music on the stereo and you have a happy spirit and you lead spiritually. You let them see that the thing that you love more than any other thing is Jesus Christ. Hey, while I was talking about Ohio State, Michigan, let me just throw this in. It's not on my notes and probably get me a lot of trouble. Let me just throw this in. A few, maybe last year, year before last, it was a big Ohio State, Michigan game, big, you know, thing. And I remember that day, we all, you know, the whole family is excited about the game, the boys, the men in particular, and the family are excited about the game. And, of course, Lois is a Michigan fan. You should probably know that. He was raised over here in Ypsilanti. So, you know, it's kind of like balances out the evil there. But I remember that we got up on that day. And as I was thinking about the day, I remember the one thing I thought was my kids know that I'm enthused about this game. And if you're a kid raised in Ohio, there's nothing much else to do. If you've been there, I mean, the state is just like, you know. And so, you know, they don't have, like, sports teams. Like, you know, they just have the Buckeyes there. And so I grew up with that. My grandfather was like that. My dad was like that. It's like a generational curse, you know. I mean, blessing. And so I know that my kids know that on that day, I'm excited about that. So I got up that morning, real early in the morning, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, oh, my. I would not want my children to be misdirected about where my heart is today. And so I sent an email to all my kids that day. And I said, hey, game time. We're all going to be watching a game. That's going to be fun. But please don't ever be confused that my heart's loyalty, light years beyond any other loyalty in the entire world, is for my King. It's for my Jesus. It's for my Savior. He's the one I love. He's the foundation of the loyalty of my heart. And I never want you to think anything else but that. That's what you want to do with these little ones. You want to see that the prevailing love of your life is Jesus Christ. And so you should be the leader in Christian service that comes out of a heart of devotion to Jesus Christ. And mom, that should be true about you. So show them every day. One of the examples of this that I want to give you before I move on is, especially, you want your children, don't you? You want your children to learn to have a tender heart. You want your children to learn to ask forgiveness of people when they offend them. If you want them to learn that, do it yourself. Some of your greatest things that you teach that little one will really kind of grow out of how you respond to your own failures and your family's failures. My dad, one night, I had this little VW and I was speeding to work and I got pulled over. One of the wonderful virtues of the state of Ohio is you speed there, you get caught, period. And I did that and I got caught and my dad took the car away for a month, which is like a death sentence. But he sacrificed himself after working all day to drive me to work and then come back at 10 o'clock at night and pick me up for a month and gave us time together. He's a good dad, wonderful dad. But this particular night was not his best night. I have permission to tell this from him. My dad's big on hard work. You know, he'd always say, when you go in there, you work hard, you face shelves, be working all the time, be working. And I believe in hard work, but that's like, I also like to talk to people. And so sometimes if I'm talking to people when I should be working hard, I forget I'm supposed to be working hard and I'm talking to people. That's why I got a job where talking to people was a big part of it. See? And so then I'm on the job all the time, working. So the cashier, it's 15 minutes before closing time, I went up front and the cashier girls were there and I was just talking to them. I had this badge on, Christ is the answer. It was like a little witness button so people would ask me, I could witness to them, you know. And I was just talking to these girls and my dad pulled up there about 15 minutes ahead of time. He pulled a little car up there in front. I didn't see him. He was watching me for 15 minutes, burn the company time. And it wasn't a good night for him. There's something else bad going on in his life. He's just having a rough time. And when I got out to the car, he was very upset with me, very angry and sinfully angry. I mean, he was right about what he was upset about, but he overreacted and yelled at me. Actually, and this almost never happened to my dad, a curse word came out of my dad's mouth. I was like, it was a shock to me. don't know what to think. As a matter of fact, then he, in anger, he just reached over and he goes, pow. He grabbed that button off my shirt and he ripped it off and he threw it on the floor. And that caused a whole big wave of confusing emotions to come over me. Like, I know I should have been working, but I was witnessing Dad, and I know that wasn't right, but, and then you swore at me. I was all thrown off. I drove home, and those little thoughts raced through my mind. You're angry, you're a pastor, you're a Christian, you swore, I don't get it. So I went home, and I went up to bed, I got in my bed. A few minutes later, my dad could hear footsteps come down the hall, and he opened the door. Came in my room, and he fell down on his knees, and he started to weep. He said, "Oh, Kenny, I'm so sorry. I was so wrong. I was angry. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me?" I said, "Yes." My dad left that night. When I think back over my life and I wonder, you know, why do some kids maybe don't follow the Lord and other kids do follow the Lord? This isn't always the reason, but, you know, sometimes it is the reason. Is that when you sin against this little baby and you can't imagine doing it, but you will do that. You will raise your voice. You will do things that are wrong. You will say things that are wrong. Whatever you do, before the sun goes down, get to them and weep and be broken and be honest. You do not have to be perfect, but you do have to be honest. Show them every day. Teach them, number one. Number two, show them. Number three, warn them. Warn them about what happens if they don't obey. In your teaching, you're giving them warnings in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And there are many, many examples in the Bible. Many, many, many examples of warnings in the Bible. They're found right here in near proximity to our text. Look at verse 12. "Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name." Be careful. Beware. Be careful. There are these warnings in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You have this powerful, powerful passage there that gives this powerful blessing. But a longer section that gives, "But if you do not obey, these are the horrible things that are going to come upon you." And a part of parenting is casting vision for the beauty of what can happen in a life devoted to Jesus Christ. But a part of parenting is a very serious warning. Not only sometimes you would even warn them with your own personal testimony or your own family testimonies. "This is where I made a mistake. And when I did, this is how I paid for that. And you don't have to do that." So whatever you do, warn them about what happens if they don't obey. Give them examples from your life and from the lives of others. Show them examples in the Bible. Number four, correct them quickly and with patience and love. Example of this would be when the Lord is expressing through whoever wrote Hebrews to us how a good father corrects his children. Now, he says one of the ways that Heavenly Father shows his love to us is that he will not let us get away without correcting us. There is a right way to correct our children. They need to be warned, and when they fail, they need to be corrected. And when these little ones, they need to be taught, and they need to be shown, and they need to be warned, and then they need to be corrected. Hebrews 13 talks about that, about the Heavenly Father's correction. And it says, if you have a father, he chastened you betimes, the old version says. He diligently disciplined you. That's what evidence of your love is, that you don't let stuff go unchecked, but you're on it. That doesn't mean you badger the kid all the time. That doesn't mean that you try to accomplish with anger what only patient, loving discipline can accomplish. But you correct them quickly with patience and love. Number five, when the little one does right, praise her. Praise her. Praise him. Give him a good reputation to live up to. That's what Dale Carnegie said. He was right about that. That's a biblical idea. Remember that we usually get what we admire. Two times the Heavenly Father said of his son Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And your little boy's ears need to hear that all the time. I was watching the team's practice yesterday, scrimmage, the younger guys against the extra younger guys. And And some good softball players in our church, and some good spirits. It's a sweet thing to watch it. One of the things I like to do when I watch people play sports is sports means so much to men. Ladies, sports means so much to men. I know it bores you and you don't want to go make a big thing out of it, but men have these monstrous egos, and they like to be, you know, they like to be admired. And that's not all bad. And so when a kid is playing sports, you have this opportunity there to make a big deal out of something that's a big deal of them. Because they'll forget so many things about what you do. But when they hit that double over second, and when they come sliding into second and stand up, they're going to play that tape in their mind until they're an old man sitting on the porch. I guarantee it. I hit a double one time. It was against Lakeview. It was the biggest game of my life. We tied them 17-17. That's as close as we came to winning that year. The coach took us out for hot dogs and for ice cream. I got a double in that game. A sweet double. I still remember that. I smile every once in a while. I think about it. I clocked that ball. And so what you want to do when that happens is you want to go, whoa, did you smoke that ball? You really hit that ball. And you're excited about that because, and that's just in a little simple way. How hard is that? Find them doing stuff good and make a big deal. It is a big deal, not just when they do something well, when they, especially if it has to do with their character, something that they have achieved, something they've worked hard for, something that you admire, something that you saw the Holy Spirit inspired in them. You want to make a very big deal about that. When you see him make any attempt to serve the Lord, that should be the biggest thing in your whole entire life. Bigger than any other thing. And we get what we admire. We get what we admire. We get what we admire. We're really likely to get what we admire. And so I really strongly recommend what you do is you praise him. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Bible says that words can build up or edify. Be so careful that you praise them. Praise them when they do right. But you might say, but what if they do wrong? Because sometimes they're going to be like you and they're going to do wrong. What do you do then? Well, then you want to pull out your blessing gun and you want to bless them. Well, how do you do that? There's a big long thing about this, but the short version is real simple. And that is, describe to them what it should have looked like as if you know they're going to do that. It's like praising them when they didn't really do it right yet. You say, that sounds like cheap psychology to me. That is not cheap psychology. That is Bible truth. All over this book, God governs his people with curses and blessings. This is a very important thing. You should be study to bless your children. In other words, to project, to describe to them, to visualize for them what it will look like when they obey God. And you describe that, and you talk to them as if that is going to happen. This is hard. Maybe you have the little one's going to grow up, and he or she is going to do stuff that really disappoints you and really breaks your heart. And you're all going to want to, say how bad that is. And of course, being honest and being direct is an important part of parenting. But I will just tell you something about myself here, if you don't mind, and that is, I find myself giving so many corrections, they're almost like curses. Why do you always do that? How come you don't do this? How many times have I told you to do that? And how effective is that? What it really does is it kind of imprints on their little soul, you're actually saying this is who you are. And that's not a blessing, but that's a curse. So if you reverse that the other way, and you watch for... You know what? I know you didn't. I had asked you to clean the garage, and you completely ignored me about that. But here's what I have in mind. I have in mind that while your mom's gone, you are going to go in there with me, and we are going to empty that garage, take everything out of it, take some of it to the Goodwill, and take some of it and burn it, and then we're going to organize the rest of it, and you're going to put it back. And then when your mom gets home and she sees what you've done, she's going to be so happy with that. Can you imagine what she's going to do? That'll be like a huge Mother's Day present for her. I could just see you doing that. Matter of fact, let's do it together. You just describe to them. And a blessing also implies commitment on your part too. And there's some pretty neat books. Gary Smalley wrote a pretty good book on the blessing. If you haven't seen that, it's a good book. But look at the blessing in the Bible. Look how people long for a blessing in the Bible. And they recognize the importance of having their parents' blessing. God has wired kids to desire their father's blessing. He's wired kids to desire their parents' blessing. Make it possible. Help them to know it's possible to get your blessing. This pleases me. This is good. And praise as well. Number seven, labor to understand them. You want to be an expert in each one of your children. They're all different. If you have more than one, they're different. Spend time with them. Ask them questions. Make an appointment and ask them questions. We kind of worked on developing a series of questions. They're on my website. And if you send me an email, I can point you to them. They're like 20 questions to ask your child. And this is an amazing thing. Now, Daniel and I were working on this one night a couple of years ago. And I said to Daniel, I took my laptop and I opened it up and I said, Daniel, I got 20 questions and I want you to tell me what you think of these questions. It's just a clinical deal here. You know, no reason for us to get emotional about it. Just a clinical thing. I'm going to ask you the questions and you tell me what you think about these questions, if they're good questions. And so when I ask you questions, you answer the questions. Let me tell you, before we got to question number 10, Daniel was in tears. He had just opened his heart to me. He had opened his heart in these simple questions. And not only that, but what we had done is I had discovered what was really, really important to him. I had discovered what was really bothering him. Some stuff that was really bothering him. And I realized that I needed to take action. And so what I suggest is that you get with the little ones. You'll have to wait until they're just a little bit older before you do this. But that you have a time when you take them and you listen to them. And you show interest in what they're talking about. And you force yourself to learn to really listen to them. And then you ask them insightful questions about where their heart is. It's, sir, we talk, and then we show, and then we correct, and we praise, and we bless. But we've got to ask them questions so that they know that they are understood by their dad. They got to know they're understood by their dad. You've got to make that a high, high priority in your life as a dad and mom. To be an expert at your kids, to really understand them. And it's never gets, when they get older, it gets a lot of fun. You can set up a time. My spend a lot of time with them. Make up your mind. It's a right thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a good thing that you spend a lot of time with them. And you figure out how to do that in your life. You may not have much money to work with. I was asked to speak over in West Michigan at a church. And the church didn't make any arrangements to take care of our accommodations. They just overlooked that. I went over there. And the first night, I was to preach at this church a number of times. Weekend after weekend. And I went over there. And they had made an arrangement that I thought they made. And so I went to a hotel to check in. And over in West Michigan that time of the year, it was a fall. And it was all full. All the hotels were full. And so I let myself in the church and we slept on the nursery floor. And I thought, well, this is kind of crazy. Remember this? This is kind of crazy. I said, rather than saying anything to the church and embarrass them, I just said, hey, guys, we're going to do a little adventure. Every weekend, we're going to come over here. We're going to pitch a tent on Lake Michigan. Not on the lake itself, but, you know, on the, and then we're going to camp out. And then, so what we did is we went to this campground, and one night we went over there, and the rain is raining like crazy. It's dark by the time we get there. It's raining. I'm like, hey, get the rain fly. Somebody says, there's no rain fly. I'm like, a tent with no rain fly, and it's downpour. We spent the night sleeping in the Volvo that night. We would get up in the morning and we would go to McDonald's, get a cup of coffee, put our suits on in the stall, you know, in the McDonald's, and then go to church. And my boys will never forget that. And it's not a bad memory. It's a good memory. Isn't that interesting? And you can tell me a story like this. I'm telling mine. You can tell yours. But the point of it is, you got a little one there. What a treasure. What a treasure. Don't get all overcome with life coming and going and paying the bills and paying the taxes and all that stuff you got. No, no, no. Spend time with them. Love them. Listen to them. Make a study of them. And then when you've listened to them, then what you want to do is you want to design little projects to address the needs that you see that they have. Work together on these little projects together. And devote yourself saying, I see, like I discover these things all the time with my 8 children. And I'm all the time. And it's labor. It's work. It's taxing. It's you have to put your life into that. And you'll lay down your life, and then your life comes back to you in such beautiful ways where you notice what each child, and they are also different. So will you do that? Labor to understand them. I wish I could talk more, but I'll take time to do that later on. Be warm, be loving, be patient, be responsive, keep your heart open to them. This is how the Holy Spirit described being a father. As you know, how we exhorted and we comforted and we encouraged or charged every one of you like a father does his own children. God, Paul's describing what he did, and he says, a good father exhorts, that encourages, he comforts, he charges every one of them. That's what a good father does. And remember this, I just throw this in, and that is, if you don't have a handle on your anger, then you must swiftly get a handle on your anger. You will not probably get disciplined from the church if you have a problem with anger, but it'll come and get you. It will show up in your family. It will show up in your marriage. It's not one of the kind of things, sometimes it's almost looked at in a pugilant, fundamentalist church like ours, anger is sometimes almost looked at like a virtue. It's not. It's not. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You want to be a man of conviction, a man that believes something, but you want to tread softly and sweetly with your children. Gary Smalley, acquaintance of mine, wrote this interesting book called The Hidden Value of a Man. In the book, he talks about the silver sword and the golden sword. And the silver sword is a man's competence at work. He takes his silver sword and he goes and he's able to, you know, earn a living and so forth. He's competent in that. But his golden sword, Gary Smalley's using this example, the golden sword is his ability to be a blessing, his ability to guide people spiritually. It's a way to bring someone along, the children along tenderly, to minister to your wife. That's a lot harder. It's what this requires supernatural power. You want to develop the ability to use the golden sword to bless and to encourage. And so be patient and be loving and be responsive and keep your heart open and don't allow yourself to have a problem with anger. If you do, men, I'll talk with you about it. We'll pray together. Get with other men in the church. Have them pray until they can say, my wife, my kids would say, Dad's past that. And that's a very, very important thing. Pray for them diligently. This is number eight. Seven was labor to understand them. And number eight. By the way, I can't tell you one other little thing, a little book recommendation. I was talking about Gary Smalley. When our children were really little, I stumbled across this book by Gary Smalley. And it's called The Key to Your Child's Heart. I'm going to say that again real slow so that you write it down. The Key to Your Child's Heart. You're a grandparent, you buy this for your kids, gently just give it to them so that they, because what an incredible, I'm going to throw in one little thing. This is pretty close to my heart, so it's hard for me not to kind of take a bunch of rabbit trails here. But when our firstborn was real little, I remember one day I was mowing a lawn and riding a lawnmower and his bike was in the way. And I thought any kid with the brain could tell that he needs to move his bike. I was thinking that to myself, here he's a little guy over there and his bike is laying down and I go riding by on the mower and I'm like, move your bike! I say to him, yelling over the mower, move your bike! I could still see his big eyes looking at me like, what? I'm like, move your bike! Big eyes looking at me like, the next time I came around, I go, move your bike! Real loud over the mower, you know, I had to yell, right? His eyes are real big. He's looking a little bit more frustrated now. Third time I come around, I'm just screaming. My face is red, veins popping on my neck. This is an earth-shattering matter, of course. Me having to stop the mower and get off and explain to him, you know. I go, move your bike! And all of a sudden, I saw his little face just like in frustration and fear and hurt. I stopped the mower and I went over and he was trembling. I said, I'm sorry. I wonder how many times we just wound people that are close to us and we damage their hearts. I got this book, The Key to Your Child's Heart. He sort of explains in a kind of a neat way how to see to it you keep your child's heart open to you so that their heart can be trained to love God. That's a great book. I liked it. Number eight, protect them spiritually. Pray for them diligently. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice how Job did that. Remember, Satan wants to kill, steal, destroy. He's a liar. He's got custom-made lies just for them to damage them. You got to know what those lies are. For every one of your kids, you want to know what lie is Satan to use us from. As these little babies get older, you're going to see that start to happen. And I want to ask yourself every morning, what lie is Satan using to try to kill, to steal, to destroy my child? And what truth would neutralize that lie? And number nine, I'm there already. Number nine, launch them into the world for Christ. Number one, teach them God's truth every day. Number two, show them that truth yourself so that they will love God. Number three, warn them about what happens if they don't obey. Number four, correct them quickly with patience and love. Number five, when they do right, praise them. Number six, when they fall short, bless them. Number seven, labor to understand them. Number eight, protect them spiritually. Protect them, protect them, protect them. It's one of your responsibilities to protect your children. Number nine, launch them into the world for Christ. The purpose is that you would launch them into the world for Christ. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. You ever take one of your kids off and see him off into some kind of missionary thing? I remember doing that one day and just weeping, just hurting, just thinking that's going to be, the separation is going to be sad. But then it came over me. I'm not giving them up. I'm sending them to do what they're supposed to be doing. I'm giving up my son to bear the message glorious because Jesus is everything to me. He's everything to me. And so I want to look around my life and think, what can I give him? What could I do that would please the Lord, that would be an appropriate gift for the one who's given his son for me? I'll give him my son. I'll raise up a son that will love God by his grace with his help. I'll raise up a daughter that will love God. Then launch her out into service of Jesus Christ, like an arrow shooting them out into the service of Christ. You will have an influence on these little ones for their entire life long. And your influence on them will last after you're gone, for most of you. Your influence on them will continue out, the Bible says, through generations. That's what the scriptures say. The warnings are for generations, and the promises, the blessings are to 1,000 generations, the book of Deuteronomy says, book of Exodus says. So your influence will be for their life. Your influence will be for generations. Your influence can be for eternity. Is it okay if I just remind you what I said this morning? Because I'm sure there are some of you here that are thinking, that's what I wanted to happen in my family. But it hasn't worked out quite that well. And I would just say to you, isn't it nice you're still alive tonight? Because as long as that person's out there in the world and they're not where they ought to be, they can know when they put their head on the pillow tonight that somebody's going to be praying for them. Somebody's going to be with a light on for them. Somebody's heart's going to beat for them. And as long as that heart has one beat left in it, the beat of that heart will be saying, serve Jesus Christ, love Jesus Christ, follow Jesus Christ, serve Jesus Christ, love Jesus Christ, follow Jesus Christ. I want to give you a gift. So I would suggest you read this book. And so tonight, if you'll see me, I want to give you a copy of my little book. I'm just thinking about, you already have one. Well, good. And I'll give you another one, and you can like give it away or something. And the reason I tell you that is because the theme of this book is to remember how short life is. And so I want to close my message tonight by just reading the last story here in my book. Can I do that? And we'll pray. Things are changing fast, and I'm sailing away at a clip from my youth into uncharted waters they call midlife. I'm finding it bittersweet. I used to have so many plans. I still do, but now along with the plans, I have memories like treasured photos of children who have grown up or places that have grown sacred. One memory that will never fade from my mind took place on Labor Day, our last year all together under one roof as a family. The next summer, our firstborn son, Kyle, would leave for a year of missionary service, and then it would be off to college a continent away. We'd spent the day together in the yard, working in the herb garden, grilling out, reading, talking, sipping lemonade. We played a little touch football, Mom standing guard with a water hose to make sure no one trespassed into her flower beds. Toward evening, we all agreed to drive to Grand Haven and watch the sunset on Lake Michigan. In a resort town like Grand Haven, the whole atmosphere changes after Labor Day. When we arrived, it was cool and fall-like. The sun was falling steadily into the lake, We strode quickly, trying to reach the lighthouse before the sun disappeared. As we walked, the sun touched the horizon and then steadily sank from sight. As we were walking along, more than once I heard someone say, "That was over so fast." Everyone had gathered and waited to see the last sunset of summer, and they were talking about how quickly the sun had set. All I could think about walking out toward the sunset with my precious firstborn son was about how quickly the sunset on summer had come. The whole family gathered at the foot of the lighthouse on the end of the pier and watched the sky turn golden orange. A few boats growled into the harbor for evening. A ship set out on the horizon, moving imperceptibly slow, going who knows where. Gentle waves lapped the rocks. Occasionally, a bigger wave spouted up in spray and mist. The wind swept strong over the point, and we all stood close to keep each other warm. There was a sweetness in the air. My heart grew tender and alive to the world around me. My mind went back through the years with my son. They passed swift as a summer, short as a sunset. We went to a few ball games together. We camped out together a few times. Together we gazed into a few campfires. Together we floated a few rivers. We went fishing a few times. We washed the car together a few times. I taught him to tie a tie, shake hands, drink his coffee black. I taught him the books of the Bible. I taught him to ride a bike. And a few days later, I taught him to drive. Together we laughed and cried. We loved a couple of dogs together. Together we buried them. Together we hurt. Together we tried to understand the mysteries of life and love. And a few times we walked together under a full moon in awe at the wonder of God's world. Together we sang and prayed and worshiped God. And soon, for the first time, we would go on, but it would not be together. The reality of it settled in on me that night on the pier. As the purple of night pushed in on the pale blue and orange twilight, we turned and made our way back. Kyle was holding his little sister, Hope. She was giggling over his shoulder at her mother. Then suddenly she said, "Mama," for the first time. Lois was delighted and her eyes glowed. Hope looked back with the same lively brown eyes. One child, ready to go make his way in the world, was carrying another just learning to talk. When we reached the boardwalk, we all turned and saw the lighthouse and pier lights blinking red against the dusk. A string of white harbor lights lined the catwalk. The afterglow of the sun cast the lighthouse and the pier light in sharp black silhouette. Stars appeared in the growing darkness overhead. Lovers held one another or walked hand in hand. Fishermen packed up their gear and sauntered toward shore. Children climbed on the rocks. Everyone made toward shore along the lighted walkway. In an hour, we had watched the sun set on summer and turned toward autumn with a lifelong memory in our hearts. I felt the pain that always comes with love, and my soul whispered, "Breathe deep, walk slow, hold tight to those you love, because the sun is setting and it will be over so fast." And whenever I think back on that evening, I hear the words again and again in my heart, "That was over so fast." And with your little person, you just think you've got forever, and you don't. Any of us that have a few years on us will tell you, take advantage of those swift passing years and love that little person to love Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father.